1 Peter chapter 4 and the first 11 verses. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength which God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's just pray a moment, shall we? Lord, we just want to pray that as Jason brings your word from the Bible to us, that you will touch him and empower him with your Holy Spirit, so that the words that he speaks come directly from you. And for those of us who are listening, Lord, open our ears, we pray. Help us to hear what you have to say to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jason.
Good evening. I'm expecting a phone call, so I might have to go. I'm only joking. This is my timer, so I won't keep you here too long. A man found a cocoon of a butterfly. One day a small opening appeared, and he sat and watched the butterfly. For several hours he watched it as it struggled to force its body through a tiny little hole. It seemed to stop making progress at one point, and it appeared as if it couldn't go any further. So the man decided to help the butterfly. So he took a pair of scissors and he snipped off the remaining piece of the cocoon, and the butterfly came out easily. The man continued to watch the butterfly because he expected that at any moment the wings would enlarge and expand and it would fly off. Neither happened. In fact, the butterfly spent the rest of its life crawling with a swollen body and withered wings. What the man didn't realise was, in his kindness and haste, he didn't understand that actually the cocoon that the butterfly was trying to get out of, the small hole, was God's way of forcing the fluid from the body to the wings. And the struggle needed to get out of that cocoon would allow the butterfly to eventually fly. Because the butterfly didn't push its way out and didn't struggle and didn't fight, it couldn't reach its potential. And I'd like to talk tonight a little bit about how as Christians our struggles can strengthen us and can bring us closer to God. Who's been on holiday already this year? Right, okay. Who's due to go on holiday this year? There's more due. Who's been on holiday in the last week? Right, I see you doing the Peter Kay thing where you sat there going, this time last week, you know. Well, I'm actually going on holiday with my family. I'm going there in In 3 weeks' time, we're going over to Sri Lanka. And when we go over to Sri Lanka, what we tend to do is spend a lot of time with the family, and we do manage to fit in a night or two in a hotel. We go to a specific hotel that we really like. It's got the biggest swimming pool in South Asia, or it did 2 years ago. And when we sat there, it's fantastic. It's absolutely brilliant because, you know, the sun's out, it's right on the coast. We're there eating loads of food. The kids are in the swimming pool, they're having a good time. We're having a good time because the kids aren't under our feet and they're in the swimming pool. And it's all good. And at that moment, I can't ever see myself thinking, God, I wish you'd come now. It's not going to happen. I just wouldn't think. I'm sure that, you know, what God's got in store for us is a lot better than a hotel in Sri Lanka. I'm absolutely sure of that. But it's not the time that I would think God come. Now, you know, if you're sat maybe in a darkened room and you've got a repossession order on your table and a stack of bills in the other side of the table, then you might think, you know what, God, chips in, come on, come now, you know, now's the time to do it. The point is, when we go through trials, we are pulled closer to God. The reading that Hazel has just read is taken from 1 Peter. And, just to give you a bit of a background on what it's about, Peter's writing the letter to persecuted Christians. And the letter was written about 60 years after Christ was born. And so, you know, Christianity is relatively new to these people. The Christians are being persecuted. Nero is actually the Roman emperor at the time. But there's a kind of feeling in the build-up to this that there's actually a lot more to come. There's a lot more persecution to come. And this letter is a letter of encouragement. And it's really, you know, just to sort of give some advice on how they can deal with trials. So I'd just like to look at verse 1, which says, "So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourself with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you've suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin." I've got to say, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so it might differ from your readings. But, you know, Peter uses quite strong words there. It's quite a you know, stark sort of statement that he's using. I think what we've got to remember is that Peter had earlier denied Christ 3 times. And when he says Christ has suffered physical pain, you must arm yourself, have the same attitude. You know, you kind of get the feeling that he's saying, don't make the same mistake as I did. You know, I wasn't prepared to suffer at that moment. And there's a tinge of regret there, but it's a warning to say, you know, don't make the same mistake. But arm yourself is actually a military term. It's to provide with something that protects or fortifies, to prepare to meet attack. Remember again, this is a letter to Christians being persecuted. And Peter says, arm yourself with the same attitude of Christ. I mean, wow, that's a toughie. That's a real hard one to do. But when any military person or army officer is getting ready to go out into the field of battle, he'll put his armour on. He'll check it. He'll check the straps are on right. He'll check that the helmet's on correctly and his bulletproof vest is there, because his mind is trained to check these things. And what Peter is saying is that as Christians, we're to expect that we are going to get trials. We're to fortify our minds and be ready for them. You know, anybody who thinks that as Christians we're not going to face trials is wrong. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12 says, "Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Peter goes on to say, you've suffered physically for Christ and finished with sin. So you finish with sin. So again, you might think, okay, so does that mean that there's a part of my life where, you know what, I shouldn't be doing anything wrong now? Because I'm not there yet. I should be finished with sin. That's not right. It won't happen now. There will be a point in our lives when we're finished with sin, but it's not right now. But what Peter is saying is, you know, if you've suffered these trials and you've suffered this persecution and you've come out through the other side and you've actually stuck with Jesus through these things, then you're done with sin. You've broken the chains of sin. Some of you may have read or heard on the DVD that I do like to go out a lot, used to like to go out a lot. My local was the Sherwood, which is just down the road. They do good burgers. And I like the place very much. I really enjoyed being there. As a matter of fact, when myself and Lorraine first got married, she came over to England and she was a bit naive about the ways of particularly football, and I managed to convince her that a football match lasted 4 hours, 2 hours each way, so I could get a bit of extra time in the pub. Anyway, the point is I really liked going to this pub, and if we fast forward sort of 10 years, in this very building, I was at the first street pastor meeting. And I heard a voice in the back of my mind, and I thought, I really recognise that voice. I really know who that is. And I turned around, and it was actually one of my old sort of drinking buddies from the Sherwood. And we were like, wow, we're, you know, both Christians. We never thought, you know, we'd see each other here. Flash forward another month or two, and myself and Keith, the fellow that we'd met, were actually walking out on street pastor duty, and it was a cold, wet, horribly windy Friday night. It was about 12 o'clock, and we'd just finished talking to a homeless guy, and we're walking on our way, and we both reflected, and we came to the same conclusion that if you'd have told us this 10 years ago, that we'd be doing this, we would have just laughed at you completely. We'd never have thought that was going to happen. And a second thought followed very quickly that, should we have a kebab? Because we eat a lot as well, so an old habit's die hard. But the point is, as you start to mature as a Christian, you know, something really strange happens to you. God starts to change your perception of satisfaction. What satisfied me and Keith 10 years ago doesn't satisfy us anymore. You know, the longer you sort of mature as a Christian, your priorities change. And those priorities, completing those priorities, is what makes you satisfied. And we read in verses 2 and 3 of this scripture, you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you'll be anxious to do the will of God. You have had enough of the past and evil things that godless people do. Enjoy their immorality, the lust, the feasting, the drunkenness and wild parties, and the terrible worship of idols. You know, Peter's telling them, that was the old you. You've had enough of that. You're moving on now. Your priorities are changing. Your sense of what satisfies you is different from what it used to be. And when your priorities change, and when your perspective of what satisfies you change, you start to live your life in a different way. And that has quite a big effect on yourself as a person, and it has a big effect as well on the people around you. My best friend is best friends from junior school days. We grew up together. We did holidays together. He's not a Christian, but he's kind of, you know, been with me all through my life, and he's seen me in bad days, and he's seen me in the better days, and he's sort of journeyed while I've matured as a Christian. And we still talk once a month, but I don't see as much as of him as I used to. And you know, sometimes he'll say, do you fancy coming out for a few beers? I know that's not a few beers. And I have to say no. But we read on in verse 4, Peter says, of course your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do, so they slander you. Now, I've got to say, I've never actually been on the phone and said, sorry, mate, no, I'm not coming out to plunge into the wild and destructive things that you do. And I wouldn't suggest that you say that either. But the point is, we do surprise people, and people, we've changed. Because our sense of satisfaction has changed, we change, and people don't understand what's gone on. It may well have been that some of the converted Christians that Peter is actually writing to that will either hear or read this letter, some of their favourite pastimes may have been to have gone out, got drunk, beat up a few Christians before they were Christians. And when their lifestyle choices became dependent on their new Christian priorities and values, it would have excluded them from some of their friends and maybe even some of their relatives. And I should imagine that this had been, you know, quite tough, really, because there would have been a certain amount of loneliness. You lose friends and naturally you become a little bit lonely. And then also there's a moment of awkwardness. There's those moments of awkwardness when your Christian priorities have changed. As I said before, when people ring you up and say, are you coming out? And you start to not go out as much. And you get three more calls. And then they don't call you anymore. There's the moments where maybe you're outside work and you're talking about that manager that nobody really likes. I hope there's no managers here that nobody really likes. But you're talking about a manager that nobody really likes. And the conversation goes around where normally you'd probably chip in a little bit. And you don't. And there's awkwardness. And they don't know what's happened to you. They just don't know why you've changed. Verse 5 goes on. But remember that they will have to face God. And will judge who will judge everyone, both the living and the dead. You know, Peter's telling them that there'll be a moment of clarity. You know, we read in Revelations chapter 11 that anybody who doesn't have their name in the book of life will be thrown into the fiery lake. Now, it's our greatest prayer that everyone we meet has our name in the book of life. But there will be a moment of clarity when people will know why your priorities changed and what you're all about. Now, as we go on further into this scripture, you know, this is, I think, the best part of this scripture. Verse 6, and it reads, that is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. You know, Peter's telling them, don't feel alone. I know your Christian priorities have changed. You may feel a little bit lonely because you've lost a few of your old friends, but don't feel alone. Because just think of the company that you're now in. Because you're in the company of saints. You will also live forever with God in the Spirit. And this is what it's all about, you know. How fantastic to know that we're going to live forever with God in the Spirit. How fantastic to know that the Bible heroes that you read about, you know, the Christians that have passed away, we're in their gang. We're going to live together with them. That's just fantastic. You know, I have this like little sort of picture in my head when I read that of me coming home, and I don't know what heaven's like, but for some reason my kitchen's there, and I walk into the kitchen, and Lorraine says, "Oh, where have you been?" And I say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm late. I got pulled into a game of golf with Matthew, Mark and Luke because John couldn't make it. You know, we're all together in the Spirit. We're all living together in the Spirit with God, which is fantastic. You know, I've just got a question for you. How would you pray if you knew that Jesus was coming at 9 o'clock tonight? How would you pray? Would your prayers be different? Would you maybe even actually have a prayer, whereas you might have gone and been a bit tired and not prayed? You know, I don't think I would actually pray for the Bugatti car that I've been praying for. I'm hoping to wear him down, but I keep opening the curtains in the morning and seeing my 10-year-old Picasso. Aw. You know, how would you pray? And Peter goes on to say, you know, you've got to pray with earnest and discipline. You've got to pray with real meaning and real focus. We've got to pray as if we think Jesus is coming tomorrow. I think the shopping list goes out the window if you pray in that kind of way. You know, you're not going to bother praying for give me a bit more work, or, you know, help me pay the bills, or whatever. You've got to pray seriously. He says the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Peter tells him to be earnest and disciplined. There's a little warning before Peter says it, and it's almost as if he's saying, when he says the end of the world is coming, pray as if Jesus is coming straight away, tonight. No messing about. And Peter goes on in verse 8, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. So let's get one thing straight. No amount of how much we love anybody else will blot out our sins, and it won't blot out anybody else's sins. Only Jesus can do that. We can't. So what does Peter mean when he writes, for love covers a multitude of sins? Well, if we show deep love for one another, if we show real, honest, deep love for one another, then it means that we're comfortable with one another. As a family, we're comfortable with one another, which means we can then point out, if you see somebody doing something that maybe they shouldn't be, you can actually say, you know what, maybe you're better off doing it this way. You know, because we're comfortable, we have a love for each other, we know we can talk to each other, and we won't get our heads bitten off for saying things like that. The other way our deep love can cover a multitude of sins is, if you show deep love to other people that aren't Christians. You know, if you show love constantly to people that maybe you might think don't deserve it, it's going to be a witness to God. And they may well come to Jesus through that, which will cover a multitude of sins. And as we read on in verse 9, Peter goes on, cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. We definitely need to take into consideration here the context in which this was written. As I said earlier, Christians were being persecuted, and they were, you know, being burnt in oil, they were being crucified, they were being sworded down. A lot of Christians would have been on the run. So a simple statement such as cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay looks differently, because you kind of get this picture of Christians running across a field, and the Romans are coming after them, and there's one house and it's your house, and there's no other houses anywhere within a mile. And they knock on your door and they say, oh, let us in. And you just know that those Roman soldiers are going to know that you've let them in. But Peter says, cheerfully share your home. Give them a meal or a place to stay. You know, hospitality is sometimes a struggle, You know, when you get the phone call or somebody knocks at the door and you don't really want to actually deal with this right now. It'd be great if you could do it tomorrow, but you do. But you don't do it with a smile on your face. And bringing it into 2011, you know, time, we live in a very, very quick, got to do it kind of time. And the greatest thing we can share is our time with each other. You know, we need to offer our time to people who maybe need a shoulder to cry on, maybe need some encouragement. You know, there's been a lot of talk actually about people getting out and doing things. And speaking of encouragement, I think, you know, we should definitely be actually going up to the people who serve the coffee and encouraging them. And the people who are actually doing things, giving them a pat on the back, you know. Because sometimes we take it for granted that things are done. But we need to encourage one another. And then, you know, it kind of takes a change. Verses 10 and 11 go a little bit different in the way that it takes a different line. Peter's almost saying, you've done this now. Now, don't tread water. Yeah, don't tread water. Because when you tread water, you splash a lot, you make a lot of noise, but you don't go anywhere. And it also ties in very well with what Russell was speaking about earlier. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself is speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all your strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you will do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. You know, do we use our gifts? Everybody has a gift. And just in case you're thinking that you don't have a gift and God can't use you, I've got a little something here for you. And it says, if you feel like God can't use you, just remember, Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ. Martha worried about everything. Zacchaeus was too small. And Lazarus was dead. No more excuses. God can use you. You know, we all experience trials and persecutions in different forms and in different ways. From having to make hard decisions to stepping out from the start of our Christian life when our priorities start to change and we start to lose some friends and our sense of satisfaction changes. But we all get trials. It's a scriptural promise. There may be people in here tonight that's going through trials. There may be somebody listening on the podcast that's going through trials. And I would urge you to speak to somebody within the church, to call the office, because that's what we're here for, to help one another. But I urge you also to be disciplined in your prayers, to pray as if God is coming tomorrow. Try it tonight. I urge you to show deep love for one another and to be more hospitable. I urge you to use your gifts to help build the kingdom of God. I urge you to do these things when you're not facing trials. And I urge you even more to do them when you are doing trials. And remember that it's worth it, because the struggle, the trials, the persecution that we face as Christians is all part of God's plans. It's part of God's plans to toughen us up. We're that butterfly trying to scrape through that little tiny hole. You know, and if we go through trials, when we come out of them the other side with God, holding on to his hand, then we can be the butterfly that he wants us to be. I'd just like to end with a reading, and I'm sure a lot of people most of you have probably read it before. If you haven't, it's fantastic, but it just seemed to fit tonight, and it's not been used for a long time, so. It's called Footsteps in the Sand. One night a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonging to him and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest time of his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said, once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me. The Lord replied, my precious, precious child, I love you and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Amen.
Thank you so much, Jason. Thank you very much. The heading in my Bible for what Jason has been speaking to us about is living for God. And I think you will agree that this is a thread which has been running so much through what we've been hearing in recent weeks. Living for God in that we need to serve him. He has things for us to do. Chris spoke to us about getting out there and doing things for God, not just sitting in our comfortable little church and playing church on Sundays, but that living for God was something which was something for each one of us and something that God called us to do. We've learned about commitment. We've heard a lot about that. We've heard about and we've sung about over recent weeks really committing ourselves to God. Being willing to sacrifice maybe some of the things that we had planned or we would like in order to live this life for God in a really dynamic and effective way. We've heard about how if we as Christians get out into the world and live for God, then we will make a difference. And we've also heard about how we don't do this on our own. Living for God is tough. But as we've just heard, we don't do it alone. And we've been challenged to think about the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, giving us the strength and the power and the gifts that we need to be able to live this tough life. And yeah, it might be a tough life, but it's the very best that there is. And we're just going to pray for a few moments now and spend some time just committing ourselves to the Lord again for what his calling on our lives is. So let's pray.